Now that I'm away from the fan, it's feeling hot down here. Don't worry, we will work on that. All it is the push of a button. Kind of like my new light thing. Remember, for those of you who didn't see this last week, our lights are installed, although we are still troubleshooting some things and all that fun stuff. But I've got four scenes recorded right here on this remote, which connects with the remote receiver in the back on the wall. So here, we are right now on scene number three. This is the preaching scene. Here's scene number one, which is worship. No, it's not. This is Marge's Sunday school class scene. So as you can see, we turn everything off and the ones in the back go on. Scene number two is worship, what we just had for worship a moment ago. You see a nice transition. Scene number three is this for the preaching or the teaching. It keeps on the smaller lights, lights up the bigger ones. It's kind of nice. And scene number four, and mind you, this is only 60% of the capacity. Not this. This is like 30 or 40%. That's 15. The scene I'm going to show you is 60% of the capacity. So if we ever really want a deep clean in here, you may go out blinded, but the carpets will look good. Okay? This is the scene that will be on when we exit or fellowship at the end of a service. There it is. It's probably about as bright as the other lights. Okay? But a much nicer and warmer light all around, which is pretty cool. So we have the ability to program 14 to 16 scenes, I believe. So we can have something for every day of the week for 2 weeks. It can be fun. And so this is my toy. On Sunday, I played with it really for the first time, and I showed everybody in the beginning of the service, and I laughed. And at the very end, and it's terrible because we're getting ready to go into an altar call, I hit this to go to a shorter the worship lights so that we had a more of a, you know, a feel for altar call, and I start laughing, right? Because I'm so excited about my lights. Well, not my lights. See, this is terrible. You guys are going to have to keep me in line. This is the church's lights. Anyway, there it is. So praise the Lord. I want to talk to you. I want to start a series tonight on what we call the spiritual disciplines. Has anybody ever read in here one of the Christian classics by Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline? Anyone other than my wife and me? Well, maybe it's not that big of a Christian classic. I don't know. It was written, I want to say, back in the 70s, maybe in the 1980s. And what it is it's a book on some of the disciplines that we're to have as Christians as we grow closer to Jesus and also as we become more like Jesus. And so I'm going to start a series here tonight on the spiritual disciplines, and we're going to start with one that you already know very well. Maybe you've never thought of it in light as being a discipline, but it really is. And what I want to talk to you tonight about is prayer. Wendy was pregnant 5 times, and out came 5 babies. Each one, praise the Lord, was healthy, which means that the umbilical cord connecting Wendy to that baby, and Kelsey can speak on this probably rather well too, since she is pregnant, in case you were wondering, and now I'm probably going to embarrass her. If the umbilical cord is hooked correctly, that baby is going to be nourished. That baby will have everything he or she needs while he or she is in the womb. If you somehow cut that cord while he or she is in the womb, or it gets twisted or something happens, all of a sudden you're in a danger zone because the nutrients from the mom is now not getting to the baby. That's not a good thing whatsoever. In essence, an umbilical cord is a lifeline for a child when he or she is in the womb. I've heard it said that prayer is very much the same thing. Prayer is our lifeline, if you will, between us and the Lord. So show me a man who prays, and I'll show you a man who knows God and is getting to know God better. Show me a woman who prays, and I'll show you a woman who is a beacon of light to her family, her friends, her co-workers, her community. Show me a man or a woman who prays, and I'll show you a royal priest of the living God ministering before his throne. Prayer is that important. You see it from the beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, in one form or another, it litters the Word of God. And the call goes forth for us to pray individually, corporately, as a church. We have started a conversation, continued a conversation, I guess I should say, as a board. How are we going to focus more on prayer as a church, as a whole? And I think that's a great question. So keep your eyes open as we move forward. We'll see how the Lord leads on that. But this is prayer, and it's one of the spiritual disciplines. And when you think of the term discipline here, do not think of punishment. Okay, we're not talking about punishment. Prayer is not a punishment. Okay, reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, two other disciplines, they are not a punishment. Anybody in here ever grow up watching The Waltons? The old TV show, The Waltons. I did not until later in life. Just one of those things. And one of the things I remember from that show, and Wendy and I probably just shook our head a little bit. You know where I'm going with this? When one of the Walton kids got in trouble, the mother made them, forced them for their punishment to read the Bible. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe it works for some people. Maybe it doesn't work for some people. For me, that's a turnoff because now I am equating the Word of God with punishment, right? Something that you remember, I guess, from an old television show. When you think of disciplines, though, spiritual disciplines, do not think of punishment. Think about them as things that we can do to put ourselves in a position to know God better and to be more like Jesus. And at the end of the day, that's probably the ultimate purpose of the disciplines. So they are good things. They are good things to have in our lives, good characteristics that we ought to be living out. Richard Foster, who wrote the book, Celebration of Disciplines, says this about prayer. Prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. It is the discipline of prayer that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. Real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness, writes the old missionary William Carey. I would say that prayer is that important. It brings us into the very presence of God, where we are speaking to Him and we are hearing what He has to say. So, you don't have, well, go, if you want to turn there, go ahead and turn there. We'll probably be in different places here tonight, but if you have your Bibles, take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, this is not specifically speaking about prayer, but talking a little bit about the heart behind the disciplines. So I was sharing a little bit with you just a moment ago about that. This, I think, is the passage of Scripture that really speaks to the heart of the disciplines. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, here it is, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The operative phrase there is train yourself. Train yourself. One of the ways that we can train ourselves is by using the spiritual disciplines. And prayer, as we've already seen, is one of the most important of those disciplines. If you cut the umbilical cord, your life in Christ can grow stale and can eventually just sort of wither away. Now, I'm not getting into the idea of whether you lose your salvation or not, but you certainly become someone who once had a vibrant relationship with Jesus, and now you're just kind of there. And I think we probably all go through seasons of that. I'm not talking about that, where you have seasons where things are a little stale. Maybe you have a hard time getting into the presence of the Lord. I'm not talking about seasons. I'm talking about where the cord is cut and we cease to go after God in prayer. We begin to sort of die away. It's not a place that we want to be in. Okay? Also, if we are cutting the umbilical cord of prayer, godliness becomes something we know about and read about and hear about instead of something that we are. I think that prayer, along with all of the disciplines, plays a role in living the life God is calling us to live. You know, I talk, as you know, a lot about grace. And I talk a lot about grace because it is amazing. And apart from grace, the grace of Jesus, none of us would be here. None of us would know Christ. None of us would be heaven bound. Grace is that incredible. This past Sunday morning, we talk about the new covenant of the blood of Jesus, which is a covenant of grace. It's the gift of God through the blood of Jesus. It gives us salvation and eternal life and all that stuff. I don't get tired of talking about grace because everything really stems from it. But with that being said, the disciplines show us that we play a role in our growth as Christians. We can't just kind of sit down on the couch and expect Jesus to somehow magically make us into the person he wants us to be. That's not how it works. Jesus does his job through the Spirit, and we do our jobs. There are two, what I would consider, companion verses in the Bible. It says that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Anybody happy about that? Yeah, praise God. He's still working in you. He's not done with you yet, and that's good news. But then there's the sister verse to that that says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, wait a second. Is the Bible contradicting itself? I thought God is doing it. Now I'm told I have to do something. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. You know that. We work together with him as we grow in godliness, as we grow in grace, the knowledge of Christ, all of that. So hence the disciplines. So today let's take a look at prayer, and what better place to start than Jesus himself. And when I think of Jesus, there's a bunch of things that come to mind. They're all incredibly good. He's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful. He's our healer, he's our provider. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He's Messiah of Israel, Savior of the world. This is Jesus, right? He's God in the flesh, the Son of God, second part of the Trinity. Jesus was also very, very, very busy. Everybody say, very busy. There you go, very busy. Jesus was very busy. His life was filled with work and ministry. And there's a story about Jesus early on in Mark chapter 1. I'm not going to have you turn there. If you want to take a note, you can. But he was traveling with a few of his disciples. And he was right in the middle of preaching and teaching in a synagogue when a demon-possessed man confronted him. And he confronted Jesus by saying, "Leave us alone." Okay? That's usually what the demons say to Jesus. Just leave us alone because we know that you have power over us and we don't like you. Well, Jesus didn't care much for that. So he cast out the demon. You talk about spiritual warfare. Jesus was right in the middle of it, in the midst of one of his sermons. Well, later on that evening, Jesus went to Peter's house, where he promptly healed Peter's mother-in-law. And when the people heard about it, they brought in all the sick and the lame and the disease-ridden. And guess what? Jesus healed all of them too. They also brought in the demon-possessed, and he delivered them. Well, the next day, he and his disciples began traveling throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Man, what great ministry, signs and wonders. People being healed, people being delivered, miracles are happening, the gospel is coming forth. And right there, in all of the middle of all the commotion and deliverance and spiritual warfare and victory after victory, Jesus did something that ought to stop us in our tracks. And unfortunately, when I look at the landscape at times of my own life, but also the landscape of the American church as a whole, I don't know if we hear these types of things. Meaning, I don't know if we truly hear or understand what the Bible is going to show us now, what I'm going to share with you. So please, may the Holy Spirit give you those ears to hear this. You don't want to miss it. It's that important. Right in the middle of everything that's going on, that is Jesus Christ's life, he got up early in the morning. He went off by himself to spend time with his Father in prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. That's Mark 1, verse 35. Now keep a couple of things in mind. Jesus is Jesus, which means he is, as I said before, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is God, come down from earth. Yet he still not only wanted, but needed to be in constant communication and relationship with his daddy in heaven. Let's call it what it is. Prayer was Jesus' lifeline. It was his umbilical cord while he was on earth. And if Jesus needed to connect to his Father in prayer like that, how much more do you and I need to connect to our Father in prayer? Getting back to Jesus, we see this fact all throughout the Gospels. For instance, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to give quick blips here, so write real fast. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we see that Jesus left everybody, went aloft alone in the hills after feeding 5,000 people with some fish and some bread. And that doesn't include the women and children. Many scholars believe he would have fed up to 12,000 people. You talk about a miracle. Well, after it was over, Jesus leaves to go spend time with his Father. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he spends all night alone in the hills in prayer with his Father. And while he was there, he heard his Father's heart and picked the 12 apostles. Remember, Jesus didn't do anything unless he knew his Father wanted him to do it from heaven. So what did he do? He talked to his dad. He got off by himself and he prayed. John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying and interceding for all of his disciples who would follow him. This is the prayer where he prays that we as his children would be one, as he and the Father are one. It's an incredible prayer. If you don't do anything this week, go read John 17, the entire thing. You'll see Jesus' prayer there. And as you see what he's praying for, I would encourage you to incorporate it into your own prayer life. Because we know that Jesus is praying according to God's will. Right? Did you ever wonder what we should pray for? Sometimes it's obvious. Somebody's sick, we want to pray for the sick. Sometimes we want to pray for someone's salvation. We want to pray for renewal, revival, you know. But then there are times you get alone and you're like, well, Lord, I'm not sure I got a whole lot to pray about today. I'm not sure I have a whole lot to say. The more that you study and learn the prayers of the Bible, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Psalms, that's going to give you some wonderful insight into how we can be praying. And remember, it's not just asking for things. We got to be careful. Sometimes we think that prayer is all about asking, right? What was that old song? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? I think that was Janis Joplin, in case you are keeping track on that. So, the Lord has never bought me a Mercedes-Benz. And we don't really think that's going to happen. I mean, that's a Janis Joplin song. But there are certain things within Christianity, certain theologies that tell you to put the Jaguar on your refrigerator, believe for it, and God will give it to you. Man, we got to be very careful that we don't simply make prayer a way to get something from God. It is that. As long as we're praying for God's will, it is about asking for things, certainly. But it's more than that. It's thanksgiving for how the Lord has moved. It's interceding on behalf of other people or the city that we live in. Prayer, and sometimes we miss this, is mixed with listening. Listening to hear the Lord's voice on something. One of the great prayers is from the Apostle Paul when he asks that a certain group of believers would be filled with all spiritual wisdom. That's a great prayer. So if you pray for wisdom from the Holy Spirit, which is what spiritual wisdom is, what should you expect to get? Wisdom from the Holy Spirit, right? Well, how are you going to receive that wisdom from the Holy Spirit? You've got to have your eyes and your ears open waiting for an answer. It could come to you from the Bible itself, where the Holy Spirit reminds you of a verse from the Bible. It could be something specific for you and your situation that the Holy Spirit drops into your heart. But if we're not praying, and if we're not taking the time to listen while we are praying, we may never really get what God has for us. Right? You ever get around someone who talks all the time? Maybe that's you. I've been there. There are times, and you know, I pick on Wendy sometimes. As a matter of fact, we were talking about this last night at the table. And Wendy did not punch me or hurt me in any way whatsoever, which is actually, this is in our life group, wasn't it? Yeah, we talked about this in our life group. I love it when we air the stuff out in our life groups. It's a wonderful thing. So Wendy kind of gets the short end of the stick sometimes because she can be a talker. And then when I sit down, though, when I sit down, I realize I'm not a whole lot different. There are times when I go off, and you're shaking your head and you know it, right? And you and so when she does this, it's hard to get a word in edgewise. When I do this, it's hard for her to get a word in edgewise. And so you just kind of sit there, you sit there, you sit there, and that's about all you got. When you're praying, though, it makes sense to take time to listen to what the Lord has to say. So anyway, just some thoughts on that. Think about Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 again, when he's spending all night alone in the hills. He picks his apostles. He wanted to know what his dad had to say about it. He wanted to know the 12 that God had in mind. If Jesus is just yapping and not listening, maybe he never hears what his father has to say. Anyway, that's prayer. And that's prayer in the life of Jesus. And notice that prayer and two other spiritual disciplines, which we're not going to get into tonight. I'll give you a sneak peek. But prayer and two other spiritual disciplines play a huge role together. Prayer, solitude, and silence. Solitude and silence. When you see Jesus, he is going off by himself to pray. Solitude, silence. Something to think about. If we want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the way Jesus approached his Father was in the silence and the solitude. If he is doing that, that's something we ought to have all of our little antennas come out of our brains and say, maybe I should be doing that as well. And if you're sitting there, you say, well, I'm busy, talk to Jesus. Tell Jesus that you're busy. And I'm being a little bit facetious here, but play with it, you know, roll with it a little bit. Jesus, I'm busy. And Jesus will say, well, I cast out demons, and I healed the sick, and I healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then I had to get away, and I made time to get away. So Jesus will agree with you and say, hey, I was busy too. I made time to seek my Father. Will you make time to seek my face? It's a good question. And I hope and pray for me, for my wife, for my kids, for us as a church, that the answer is yes, Lord. Yes, I want to know you better in this way. So Jesus lived a life of prayer. We are, in essence, encouraged and commanded to as well. We are commanded to because the Lord has work for us to do, but also because he knows how important it is for us personally to be praying and to be in his presence. So we need to pray. More than that, we should want to pray. It is our lifeline to God. Ray Stedman, a pastor that I quote fairly often here, says prayer then is to be our life and our breath. We sing that song, "This is the air I breathe," right? That's an oldie but a goodie. I remember the first time I ever heard that was in Michael W. Smith's worship album. And it became a standard worship song for our youth ministry and even for our church for many years after that. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. In other words, you're coming into the presence of God. Well, listen, Jesus isn't going to walk through those doors because he ain't here. Prayer is how you bring yourself into the presence of Jesus. Silence, solitude, seeking his face. It is our life and our breath. So here are some scriptures that I put up on the overhead for us to consider when it comes to prayer. Take a look at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. This is a rather famous passage. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Anybody know this? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day or today our daily bread. I still have it memorized in the King James Version. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a good prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. You probably grew up, possibly grew up in a church that said it just about every week. Okay? I don't want to talk about the Lord's Prayer. I don't want to talk about praying in public or praying in secret. I don't want to talk about babbling like pagans. I want to focus on one thing. Jesus, on a couple of occasions in this passage, makes some really huge assumptions about his people. The assumption is, we will pray. Did you see that? He says, when you pray, don't pray like the pagans. When you pray, pray like this, the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, do you see the hint, hint, nudge, nudge? Jesus is telling us to be men and women of prayer. He expects that to be a natural part of our lives. And by the way, if I could throw this out, don't make this a law in your life. Please don't do that. Oh my goodness, if I don't pray a certain amount of times, every day or every week or every month, God is going to be really angry with me. And I've got to make sure that I pray this way and that way and those ways. And all of a sudden it becomes a law to you. And guess what happens then? It becomes a burden. It begins to weigh you down. Possibly like those kids felt like on the Waltons when they were being punished by reading the scripture. Why do I want to read the Bible? That was my punishment. No. Law tells us we need a Savior. Law tells us that what it shows us what sin is. But beyond that, grace sets us free. It sets us free to have a relationship with the living God. How do you have that relationship? One huge component is prayer. So let it be something that is not a law for you. Let it be something that's your heart's desire because you want to go meet with Jesus. There's a huge difference. If it's a law, it brings you down, brings you into bondage. If it's just the way you're living your life in grace and freedom, it becomes a privilege and an honor to sit down and talk with Christ. I think that's very important for us to understand. Here's another one for you, talking about prayer, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. Once again, Paul here is teaching on prayer, and he says that we ought to be praying all the time. And he names, I think, 4 to 5 different types of prayer. Prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. There was a fourth one in there as well. They all have a little bit of a different bent on what prayer means. A little bit of a different focal point, if you will. But notice, if you go back to verse 1 on that, please. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. He says, I urge then, first of all, that these things are happening. The petitions, the prayers, the intercession, and thanksgiving. So, like Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, Paul is encouraging us, exhorting us to be men and women of prayer. And here's one more for you, Ephesians 6:18. This is at the very end of the discussion on spiritual warfare, the armor of Christ. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. How often are we supposed to be praying for the Lord's people? Say it again. Does that mean on a Sunday and then you're good to the next Sunday? That's not always. Now, does it mean every waking moment? That's impossible. You can't do that. The idea there, though, behind always is that it is a constant thing. It's a part of our lives, and I would say it becomes more and more a part of our lives as we hunger and thirst for the Lord himself. So, you see that prayer, in essence, is assumed by Jesus. It's encouraged by Paul, both in 1 Timothy and Ephesians chapter 6. So, I think it's rather clear. Jesus is calling us to be men and women of prayer. Which leads us then to a question. How are we supposed to pray? Well, we've probably touched on some of these things already, but let me throw out some thoughts to you. First of all, we can be praying alone. We saw this modeled in the life of Jesus, right? Your prayer closet, silence and solitude. To me, personally, this is our main, or I should say the main part of our lifeline. This should be the main part of our prayer life in that prayer closet, wherever that might be, next to a creek, under a tree. Lock yourself in the closet, whatever makes you happy. It's where you are alone with God, and you and He are communing together. Okay? So we can be praying alone. We also can be praying corporately. I remember Acts chapter 4, where all the Christians were in one place and they were praying, and the prayer was so powerful the whole place started to shake. Okay? They came together corporately to prayer. We see that happening on Sundays with Pastor Josh. That goes back to what we were talking about as a board, wanting to see that increase. What's that going to look like down the line? Pray about it. Ask the Lord to give us wisdom. We'll see how He leads. It's exciting things to be talking about. We can be praying with hands raised. You can pray kneeling on the ground. You can have a long prayer. You can have a short prayer. You can pray for 2 hours in the morning or three times a day. You can pray for 10 minutes on your way to work or an hour before bed, whatever. The key is we need to train ourselves. Going back to that verse I shared before, the spiritual disciplines, train ourselves to pray often, and to learn to pray in all situations. Pray without ceasing, says Paul. It is our lifetime, or I'm sorry, our lifeline. And when you pray, think about it like this. There's going to be times when you're talking to the Lord. You're sharing with Him what's on your heart. Maybe you're simply praying scriptures. The key to that is just be yourself. Don't be someone that you aren't just because you think that you have to please God or something like that in prayer. You know, there was a gentleman that that I knew fairly well. He was a pastor in the northeast section of the Assemblies of God, and he is just the salt of the earth, one of the great guys you're ever going to meet. And we called him the bishop. Now, this was just who he was, so it worked. But we called him the bishop because he'd be talking to you. He was Red Sox fan. We prayed for his salvation through that, but I don't know if that ever really worked. But, you know, he'd be talking to you. Then he'd go to pray, and he'd go, "Oh, God, oh, Father," right? And now that was who he was. But we've got to be careful that we don't think that, oh, my goodness, I'm going to pray now, so I've got to sound a certain way. I've got to speak a certain way. No, just be yourself. Jesus didn't become somebody else when he prayed, neither did Paul. It's conversation with the Lord. We've already talked about how prayer is also listening. God is going to reveal His will to you through prayer. He's going to open the scriptures up to you through prayer. Sometimes He'll get very specific with you through prayer. And when I think about both of those things, talking and listening, you know what comes to mind? Relationship. Isn't that what you do with a friend? Isn't that what you do with a spouse or a child or someone you love? You have a relationship. You talk. You listen. I guess that's the heart of what God really wants for us and also with us. God wants you to grow in that relationship with Him. He loves you that much. He wants you to experience that love more than you ever have before. That's His heart for you. Talking, listening, prayer, it's relationship. And so it's our lifeline. And there are so many different types of results that we can see when we're praying. First of all, we talked about it at length already, communion with God. When you're in His presence, you're building that relationship with Him. And that happens through prayer. So one of the results of prayer is communion with the Lord, a deeper relationship with the Lord. Another thing we see is God meets our needs. When we bring those prayer needs to Him, He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us direction. You know, the only reason that Wendy and I and the kids are here is not just because you're all so beautiful and handsome, although you are. The reason is because the Lord brought us here, and we heard that clearly. And what's cool is the church heard it too. And that's when you can make beautiful music together. The Lord moving on both ends and bringing people together, God reveals that through prayer, wisdom, direction. We see this in the book of James chapter 1. We see it in Acts chapter 1. There's a good example for you. Acts chapter 1. The 120 believers are in the upper room. And they're waiting on the Lord together in unity. Before the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, they had to take care of some business. They had to replace Judas. He killed himself. Now there's only 11 apostles. They needed 12 for whatever reason. And there's different thoughts out there. They're all fascinating. One night we'll do a whole study on that. We'll have a little bit of fun. So what do? They prayed, and the Lord said, here's Matthias. See that? He gave direction. He gave wisdom. Healing comes through prayer, laying on of hands. James chapter 5, the elders praying for the sick. Material needs. You see that with Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is not just simply telling you to pray for Wonder Bread. That's not it. Oh, Lord, is that all you want me to have is Wonder Bread? No, it's not very good for you anymore. You want the good whole wheat grain stuff. See, do I get points for that? Maybe, she says. So the idea is, give us this day our daily bread, meet our needs. Right? Give us what we need, Jesus. That's part of the prayer. We also see that prayer can bring protection and deliverance. I don't know if you remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is in there. He says to his disciples, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. So in the garden, Jesus tells them that. Watch and pray. Prayer brings protection. It brings deliverance. The Lord's Prayer tells us to pray, deliver us from evil. Right? When you're praying, lots of times God will give you that direct wisdom, which will then give you the protection and the deliverance. Sometimes you don't even need a supernatural thing for a deliverance. Sometimes you just need a word of wisdom to know what's right and what's wrong. Right? You come to the Word of God, or maybe you're just learning the Scriptures and you're wrestling with something, right? And you're reading the Word of God, and you put the Bible down, you go about your day, and then you pray later on that night or something, and the Lord brings back to your mind a Scripture. Anybody ever have that happen to them? It could even be weeks later. And that Scripture brings a breakthrough. That Scripture brings a deliverance or a protection. Think about it this way. The more you know the Word, I am breaking down the boundaries between two disciplines here. Hi, Larry. I'm breaking down the boundaries. I'm kind of segueing into the discipline of studying the Word of God. But what does Psalm 119 say? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? The Word of God is also something that goes hand in hand with prayer and silence and solitude. But sometimes the Lord will give you some wisdom in prayer. It might be the Word of God, and all of a sudden that Word brings you down a different path than what you were doing. This path might have led to destruction, or this path may have led to addiction, or this path may have led to pain, but the Lord gives you a word of knowledge. You didn't even know that was over there necessarily. You take the right road, now you're protected because you're doing the right things. That makes sense? This happens through prayer. And so one last thing is prayer plays an important part in the salvation for the lost. I don't need to put it back up there, but before we read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where at the end of that passage, Paul says that God desires none to perish in essence, but all to come to repentance, all to be saved. What's he do? He says, pray for all of those, kings and for all men, kings and all those in authority, ultimately so you can live peaceful lives, sure, but so that many would be saved. So if we want to see, listen, you don't raise your hand. I think I probably know the answer. But I throw it out there just for you to ponder it for like a split second. Okay? How many of you would say that you actually want to see this church grow? Inwardly, as we go deeper with Christ. Outwardly, as we see people come to know Christ and begin their walk in discipleship. I think every one of us would say, yes, that's what we want. Are we praying for it? Are you praying for that in your prayer closets? One of the things, and I keep coming back to it, are we praying corporately for these types of things? These are the things that we've got to wrestle with and say, Lord, your will be done. Prayer plays a role in bringing people to Jesus. As a matter of fact, I heard many, many years ago that, I'm going to probably get the whole thing mixed up, but I think it applies. 99% of winning a victory in your life comes through prayer 1% is just realized in the physical realm. In other words, prayer is what really brings the victory. Prayer is what brings the salvation. Prayer is what tears down the blinders and the walls. That's what it is. So prayer plays a role in all of these things. And as we get ready to close here, there are two things that I would be very remiss if I did not share. If we desire to have these things happen, everything we've just talked about, greater communion with God, our needs being met, protection, deliverance, people getting saved, right? Prayer plays a huge role in all of that. If we want to see those things happen, then there are two things that are key, okay? The first one is righteousness. Take a look at James 5:16 here. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I believe the King James says it availeth much. Huh. Now, this is very interesting. Two ways to look at righteousness. Number one, we are righteous because of Jesus. Okay, so the minute you get saved, that you're born again, Jesus imputes to you, I think the King James says, his righteousness. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. He declares you righteous. I've heard it said that when God sees you, he actually sees his son because the blood covers, right? The blood forgives, the blood cleanses, so on and so forth. I've heard it said that that's positionally righteous. So when you come to Jesus, you are now positionally righteous. You are heaven bound. His righteousness is yours. That's one part of righteousness. The second part of righteousness is we then learn to live that out. And that takes time. The biblical word for that is sanctification. It's a process, the process of becoming holy, the process of becoming more like Jesus. Okay? So what does James mean here when he says the prayer of a righteous person? I think he means both. Number one, are you saved by the blood of Jesus? Number two, are you living and going after Jesus in such a way that you're living a righteous life? Or, to look at it a different way, do you have hidden sins that you're not confessing? Do you have certain patterns in your life that you're allowing to continue? If you do, if I do, it could very well hinder our prayer life. Because we are, in essence, embracing something that is coming between us and the Lord. So, I would encourage you, if you do have any of those things, confess it. Right? It even says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. What is it? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's talking about Christians there. Now, he's not talking about your salvation necessarily because you've already been saved by the blood of Jesus. But he's talking about that continued relationship where God cleanses, where he continues to forgive and set you free. You don't want your heart to get hardened, in other words. Okay? So if we want our prayer to be more and more effective, it's got to be sort of matched and mixed with righteousness. That hungering after God, step by step, becoming more like Jesus. Now listen, I'll be the first one to admit to you that that's not always the easiest thing. But that's where confession and repentance play such a huge role. And so does God's grace. When I get into these conversations, I'm telling you, to really flesh it out would take us another hour. And I can't do that. And I understand that. But the key is righteousness plays a huge role in the power and effectiveness of our prayer. I think a great prayer for each of us every now and then is, Lord, search me, know me. See if there's any evil or wicked way in me and help me to walk in the way of right, or how do you say, help me walk in the way everlasting. In other words, your way, Lord, the ways of God, the ways of eternity. And then if you got something in your life that ain't right, get rid of it. Do whatever it takes. That kind of stuff. So that's the first one. The second thing that prayer, it seems, needs to be mated with is faith. Take a look at James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 here. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, These are pretty straightforward words. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now listen, God is so gracious, we know this. There are times when he will act and move just according to his grace because he wants to. But here we see that prayer married to faith is also very powerful. In other words, if I'm going to pray to see something from the Lord, let's believe that he's going to do it. Right? How many of you would say you trust God? Yeah, so when you pray, use that faith, use that trust. You know, we're going to talk about faith in Hebrews chapter 11 this coming Sunday. And faith is I just read it in another version as well. Confidence of things that we're hoping for and an assurance of things that are not seen. So you may be praying something that you're hoping for according to the will of God. You may be praying for something and you don't even see it. You don't know how it's going to work out. Well, God does. Put your faith in him and trust him. So we see what? We see prayer, righteousness, and faith really going hand in hand, especially as we want to see the results of prayer. Deeper walk with him, deeper relationship, more power flowing, salvation of souls, these kinds of things. So I would think that that's a pretty important discipline, wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, we just really touched the surface on the Bible's teaching on prayer. I mean, think about the Bible as a whole and how often it talks about prayer. You could spend the next 5 years, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, tearing it all apart. May the Lord raise us up as men and women of prayer. May he raise up Emmanuel Assembly of God in the same way. Amen? And you watch and see. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. May we walk with faith. May we walk in righteousness. And may we continue to grow in those things. God is an awesome God. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand as we close in prayer here tonight. So maybe next week we'll talk silence and solitude, since I already threw that out there and we talked about it a little bit. We'll see. Maybe the Word of God. I threw that out too. We'll see how the Lord leads. Maybe I'll pray about it. It's a good idea. That's a good idea. Lord, there was a sermon about that. Lord, we thank you for really the opportunity to even pray. You know, before we knew you, we had no lifeline to you. There was really nothing. But now that we have put our faith in your Son Jesus, you've brought us into your family. Ah, Lord, thank you for that. So thank you for the opportunity and the honor and privilege that we have to be men and women of prayer. May you raise us up in such a way. And Lord, may we see the results, especially a growing relationship, a growing communion with you, that we would know you better, that we would see souls saved, that we would see prayers answered, that we would live peaceable lives. Lord, match it with our faith and righteousness from Jesus as we continue to move forward in you as individuals, as families, also as a congregation. Lead us and guide us in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great rest of the week. Hope to see you Sunday.